Between Sunday and now, we have definitely been exposed to some situations out in the world and come in here a little bit wounded, some of us, some a little down, some a little depressed. But hopefully we'll be able to encourage you tonight to keep on living for God and get courage to go back there, and maybe the Word of God will minister to you a little bit tonight and heal you up. You know, sometimes I forget what it is like, you know, because I pastor a church and I spend most of my times around Christians or then people I'm witnessing to, but I don't spend much time in a hostile worldly environment, if you know what I'm saying. I'm not subjected to that very long. If I get uncomfortable, I can just leave. So I went to get my haircut the other day, and my barber was out of town. And I don't know when he's going to be back, but I was looking really mangy, so I said, man, I got to go get my haircut. And so I go to this barber shop, and they're not for a long time, and this one, and this one, and this one. And finally, on the way to work, I found one up the road, and I went in and sat down, and I'm like, there's something wrong with this place. You know, I'm like, what? I feel like just leaving. And then the guy came out, and I sat down, and then I finally figured out what's going on. They had a television up there, and there's Black Sabbath playing and Deftones. And those music videos, you have to be devil-possessed to watch that junk. How in the world do people, I don't even get it. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, Lord, this is so grievous, you know? And then the guy has these noise-canceling headphones, and the music's already blaring. And I guess it's not loud enough, so he has headphones in. And he's trying to ask me questions about my hair, and I'm talking to him, and he can't hear because his headphones are in. So he's screaming at me. I'm like, I cannot wait to leave and leave a one-star review. I can't wait. So, anyway, but I got out of there and I just felt disturbed. I felt so disturbed because I was trying to talk to the guy. He had earphones in. He wasn't even talking to me or anything. And, you know, I got out of there and I said, man, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that I'm not subjected to that darkness all the time. And, you know, people, they filter all that poison into their soul all the time. And they think it doesn't affect them, but the images and the things that they do, it wounds your soul. And you know what the Word of God does? It heals it up. It gives it strength, and it gives you, and He protects you, and He helps you overcome these situations and also help other people that are in these situations to get out of it. You know, the Lord wants to, He wants to heal you. He came to help you. And man, thank the Lord for His grace. Thank God for salvation. Thank God that we're not in that place if we were at one time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, we're going to start here. Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says this, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which two things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. In verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, and now is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the free woman. So, brethren, we are not brethren, children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Brother Hugo, can you ask the blessing on the message tonight, sir?
Father, as we continue our worship, Lord, we ask that you bless the sermon and bless our pastor. May you fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and give him the words to say, Father, the teaching that he prepared for us. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for his willingness. And always, Lord, to you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So what he's doing right here is he's been going through this. These Galatians have been dabbling with the law, going back under works, thinking that you have to do X, Y, and Z to be saved or to stay saved. And so Paul is showing them the fallacy and the problem with that kind of a works mentality. And you know why this is so relevant today is because most of America, most people, whether they are Christians or Muslims or any other kind of religion, they think that you have to do things to be saved, right? So there's the contrast between Christianity and works-based religion is prevalent today, and it's something that we deal with all the time. Everybody that has any hope, not everybody, but most of America or most of San Antonio, most anyone you talk to that has any hope in heaven or in a good place, or even in a reincarnating into something better than a roach, they base it all on their good works and their good deeds that they do. So Paul is combating this, and he's been going through different things and showing how the law is like a schoolmaster. It's like a babysitter, and when you grow up, you shouldn't need one. And so right now he's saying, okay, if you want to go back under the law, let me show you the contrast between the law and grace. And he uses an old story in the Old Testament about Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac, the son of promise, and he calls them an allegory. Now, those things were not an allegory. That was an actual historical event, wasn't it? But he calls them an allegory. You know why? The Lord has, the Bible is history, it's His story. And when God has these things happen, He has them happen for a certain reason, because He wants to teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. When you read your Old Testament, it's the story of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but it's just concealed, whereas New Testament, we take it and we reveal that story. But first thing I want to show you tonight before we get in that contrast is look at the care where He shows them here in verse 19. He says this, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Okay? So Paul speaks of himself as the parent of those that he led to the Lord. My little children, I'm having birth pains again until Christ is formed in you. The Bible says in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, "For Zion travailed and she brought forth children." And God relates this business of winning souls to parenthood. So the Galatians, he calls them his little children. They're people that he led to the Lord. He went through the trouble to witness to them and the persecution and the trials. And he led them to the Lord and he calls them his little children. And he's saying, I'm having this same pain again until Christ be formed in you. You know, it's anyone that's given birth to a child knows that that is a difficult thing. It's difficult to be go through the 9 months of pregnancy. It's difficult to give birth. But you know what else is difficult, and sometimes it's even more difficult, is raising them. That's a lot of work, and that's a lot of commitment, and that's a lot of pain. And Paul's saying, I'm travailing in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ was in them, but be Christ be formed in you. You know what this is? It is your responsibility as a spiritual parent. It is your responsibility as somebody that maybe has led somebody to the Lord or discipled somebody. You are responsible to see Christ formed in them, to see them brought up and the nurture and admonition of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you that connection and that responsibility for that growth. And you know what Paul does? He comes back after he leads them to the Lord and he corrects them when they get off the path. He protects them when they get in danger with sound false doctrine. And he helps them and he takes an interest in them and he raises them and matures them in the Lord. I want you to think about how Paul writes in his epistles. To Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now every one of you and I, if we're growing in the Lord, we should have there's Paul and there's Timothy. Okay? You are saved or you're trying to get someone saved, and a person that spent time discipling me said this, your goal is to lead someone to the Lord and disciple them. That's what God's will is for your life. To see somebody saved and to travail in birth again until Christ is formed in them. To see them to become mature Christians that will be able to teach others also. So I want you to have that mindset. My goal is to bring someone to the Lord and then bring them to maturity. That's why we make such a big deal about discipleship in this church. He said, to Timothy, my son in the faith. Who is your son in the faith? Who are you mentoring? Who are you bringing up? To Titus, my son in the common faith. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. He led the guy to the Lord in jail and he said, he takes an interest in him. John, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you. You know what the people in the Bible did, you will find over and over, is they took an interest in their converts like Christ did with the disciples. Now let's look at one of those quickly. I know we got to go somewhere, but I want you to understand what some of these responsibilities include. Jesus got 12 people and he brought them up. And then they were to take over and do what he was doing, correct? And so let's see what God said about that. Look, John 17. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. It's when Jesus is praying to the Father. And he goes over what he did with his disciples. And so from this we can draw what our responsibility is for those that we are a spiritual parent to. And by that I mean somebody you've led to the Lord, somebody that looks up to you, somebody that they look at you as a mature Christian and they want to grow, somebody that you can mentor, somebody you can disciple, somebody you have influence with. Look at John chapter 17 in verse 6. So what is your responsibility to that person? Here's Jesus praying to his Father and he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So, responsibility, you're to reveal his word to them. You're supposed to take the word of God and there's nothing more precious and more powerful that will help them over a lifetime than teaching them the verses, stories, and principles in this Bible. You are to reveal His Word to them. And then it says this, they have kept thy Word, so you're supposed to teach them not only to know it, but to keep it, and to be able to pass it along. They have kept the Word. He says in verse 7, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So they need to know that when you're giving them these things, they're from God. And they receive them. Okay? And then look at verse 9. I pray for them. So you're supposed to reveal His Word to them. You're supposed to teach them to keep His Word. And what can we get from verse 9? I pray for them. Do you have a list of people that are looking up to you, that are looking to you for answers that you've led to the Lord, that you're influencing, that you're praying for? specific things in their life. I pray for them. Look at verse 11. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thy own name those whom Thou hast given Me. So he prayed for God to keep them. Look at verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. So he prayed for their protection. He prayed for them to be kept from this evil. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. So he prayed for them and he prayed for their influence. That is what we want to teach everyone. Here's the Word of God. You need to teach it to someone else, and I'm going to pray for you, and not just you, but those that you're going to influence because of this. Tonight, what you've learned, anything that you pick up on, you need to give it to someone else. Teach it to someone else. That'll be able to teach others also. You see that? That was important to the Lord in verse 20. Okay? And then verse 17, while I was with them, or verse 12, John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You know what He did? He protected them as best as He could. And that's what Paul's doing in here with the Galatians. He's going back and he's trying to protect them from the false preachers. Look at verse 13. So, not only should we pray for them and protect them, but verse 13, and now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the Word, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. So you should also have a relationship with them that brings them joy. Verse 17, sanctify them. Verse 18, equip them. Verse 19, be a good example to them, a godly example. And then so on and so forth. But you need to keep those things in mind. How are your spiritual children doing? Have you taken that responsibility? If not, you need to tonight. You need to take that responsibility. Where are they tonight? Where are they at? Verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change... back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So number one, we notice the care that he had for them, Paul did. And he's our pattern, and we need to express that same care for others. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And so he wants to be present with them and show them how much he cares, face to face, so they can hear his voice and that he cares. And then he goes on, he goes back into this other section that we're going to talk about, the contrast between the law and grace. Okay, so look at verse 21, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Okay, so reset, we're looking at the contrast between law and grace, the contrast between living your life by rules and regulations and hoping to get to heaven and by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying to the people that want the system, he said, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So he said, you want to be under the law? Let's talk about the law. And he turns them to the law in order to drive them to grace. If you depart from the grace of the gospel, you do not understand the law. Because the law brings with it a penalty. Do you not hear the law? Look at verse 22. Galatians 4 and verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So who is he talking about? Ishmael and Isaac, his two sons. So he's using these two boys to contrast living in grace and living under the law. He's trying to contrast work salvation that leads to hell and salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to heaven. And he uses two characters on the side of the law and penalty, Hagar and Ishmael. And salvation and grace, it's Isaac and Sarah. And the two covenants are the old covenant on Sinai and the new covenant with what's given through Jesus Christ. So he's contrasting them with this story. Isaac was Sarah's son, while Ishmael was Hagar's son. Now Abraham had two sons. They were, without dispute, the sons of Abraham. Correct? Yet only one of them inherited the blessing. The other was a prosperous man of the world, but he did not get the spiritual blessing from God. Now look at how close they were together. They were born to the same father. They lived in the same society. They called Abraham father. They lived in the same encampment with him. Yet Ishmael was a stranger to the promise of God, and Isaac was the heir of the promise. So you see, there's very little that has to do with blood and with birth. The Jews thought, because of who they were, that Abraham is our father. Didn't they say that? That we're okay because Abraham is our father? But that doesn't matter. It matters who you are spiritually, not who you are physically. Look at verse 23. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. He, Ishmael, of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born after the flesh. Now, one was born in slavery after the flesh. One was born according to the flesh and as a result of sin. How did this Ishmael come about? Abraham went down to Egypt and he lied about Sarah being his wife. And through that whole thing, there was given to Sarah this woman named Hagar, to be her handmaid. She was never meant to be a mother. She was meant to be a servant to Sarah. And that evil came into the camp in that hour. And she, in a weak moment, gave that bondwoman to her husband. And that mistake, those multiple mistakes, cost tears and tears and tears. Now, she was added because of transgression. When serveth the law? Why was the law added? It was added because of transgression. See, it was Abraham and Sarah, and then he messed up, and then Hagar was added because of sin. Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why do we have the law? Because Adam and Eve sinned. It was added because of transgression. So he's showing them the contrast here with these two people. One was born naturally, and the other was born supernaturally. One was by an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. If he believed him, he would be the father of many nations. And the other was brought forth by what man can do. You know, when Isaac was born, Abraham was over 100 years old, and Sarah was over 90 years old. And it was by the promise of God. It wasn't by the works of the flesh or the will of man. The law reveals your sin, but it doesn't change your character. You know what the fruit of the law is? If you want to be justified by works in a system, if I do this, then I can get baptized. And if I say the rosary and if I do these things, I can get to heaven. The fruit of the law is, I should have, but I didn't. I wish I would have, but I didn't. I'm guilty. I shouldn't have done that. It's liability. It's always coming short. If you live your life by the law, you will always be a failure. Always be a failure. There's two sons. One is of the promise and one is of sin. And the contrast is slavery versus freedom. It says in verse 24, which things are an allegory for these two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. It's a covenant of works. You know, it came about on Sinai with tempest and fire and smoke. Or it was compounded there because it, first of all, started in the garden where God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And as long as he didn't eat of the tree, he remained sinless and spotless. And he was sure going to live, but as soon as he ate of the tree, he was going to die. Now Sarah, the covenant of grace, not made with God and man, but made with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the covenant with he made to him was dependent on himself. He promised something to Abraham, but Abraham never promised anything to God. You see, if it's works, then it's your responsibility. But if it's grace, then it's God's responsibility. And that's the contrast between the two. The covenant of works is do this and live. But the covenant of grace is do this, Christ, and man will live. Jesus did it for us. Hagar was a slave. Five times in this section, she's called a bondwoman. And Hagar, even though she was married to Abraham, was still a servant. And the law was given as a servant. It served to mirror our sin and monitor and control man, but it was never meant to be a parent and to give you life. It was just to show you your need. The law is not to make you fruitful. Sarah was a free woman, and her position was of liberty. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you cannot start with regulations and rules. I'm going to be a fruitful Christian. How many of us are like, well, I want to do better, so I'm going to... You make yourself a list. Don't we do that? Well, I'm going to... 3 tracts a day, man. 2 hours of prayer a day. 10 chapters a day. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to become spiritual. And you try to regulate the flesh. You'll never be a fruitful Christian. That's working the wrong way. God works from the inside out. He doesn't work that way. He changes your heart. And when you have a problem, don't go on all the externals trying to change that. Go to the heart. If you don't want to pray, there's a problem with your heart. If you don't want to read your Bible, there's a problem with your heart. You have to go where God is trying to work and not try to do it through the law. Hagar was never meant to bear a child. Abraham, marriage to her was not of the will of God. You know what it was? It was man trying to improve on the promises of God. Look at Genesis chapter 16. You know what it was? It was man trying to work his way to heaven so he didn't have to trust the promises of God. It was trusting the natural instead of the supernatural. Look at Genesis 16 and verse 1. This is why it came about. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, that it may be that I may obtain child by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know what happened? They blinked at the promises of God. God said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And I'm going to make your sand, you as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God, you're going to do it. You're going to give us a seed. You're going to make this happen. And then he got to thinking, well, I don't know. You know, maybe God expects me to do something too. I mean, you can't just say, I believe God, and then, you know, God expects us to do something for ourselves as well. I mean, you can't just say you believe in God and then just live however you want. Right? That's what people say. You can't expect to do that. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to improve on the promises of God. I'm going to help God bring His promise to pass. I'm going to help God out. I want to get to heaven, and God promised me that I could get there by promise, by doing it all for me, and I put my trust in Christ. But you know what? I think I need to be baptized too. Not as an act of obedience, but why should I let you into heaven? Well, I trusted you and I got baptized and I prayed all these things and I did this too. And whenever I got in trouble, I did this and I lit some candles. No. That's what it is. It's slavery. Look, Isaac was a child of promise and nothing he could do could change that. He was the child of promise. If you're born again and if you're born of Jesus Christ, you're the child of promise. There's nothing you can do to change that. You can't help that situation. And that's what she was trying to do. She was trying to help God out. And what happened? Her deeds became a witness against her. They despised her. You know, whenever you try to help God out, your works are a witness against you. Well, I don't know if I did it right or did it good enough. Did the preacher hold me under the water long enough? I mean, did I? It's not a blessing. It doesn't make you happy. It despises you and reminds you of your failure. Hagar was trying to do what only Sarah could do to bring forth the promise, and it failed. Sarah had been barren and she tried to become fruitful by going to Hagar, and it failed and brought trouble. Remember this, the law cannot give life or fruitfulness. Legalism is barren. It's barren. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What did it get them? Nothing but a bunch of trouble that continues today. The law cannot give you life. It cannot give you righteousness. It cannot give you the Spirit of God. And it cannot give you a spiritual inheritance, just like with him. Isaac was born Abraham's heir. And if you stand to inherit under the law, you know what you stand to inherit? The wages of sin is death. You know, people are always talking about their rights. You know, you only have two rights. You have the right to stand before God and give account for your sin and to be cast into hell. I mean, you earned that right. You committed the sin, so you earned the right to go to judgment and to be held accountable for your sins. Judgment and accountability. That's your only two rights. You don't have any other rights. But God, through His mercy and grace, gave us more. Isaac was born Abraham's heir. You know, if you're not saved, you know, even your good works are sin. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. They're trying to improve. Why is it sin? You're trying to improve on the promises of God. You're going to Hagar when God promised through Sarah. And it's sin. Trying to do something good. Trying to help God out. The Judaizers were trying to make Hagar a mother again. Listen, no amount of religion or legislation can give a dead sinner life. Only Christ can do it through the gospel. And stop trying to impose more regulations on your life. Hagar gave birth to a slave. You know what Ishmael was called? A wild man. Right? Hagar gave birth to a slave, a wild man. You know what the law does? It teaches you that the flesh is a wild man. And it teaches you it's something that you cannot control. Even though he was a slave, nobody could control him. The old nature, your sin, your flesh is at war with God and the law cannot change it. Nor control it. By nature, The spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another, which we'll see next week in Galatians chapter 5. And no amount of religious activity is going to change the picture that you have a flesh that is at enmity with God. And we can try to change him, but we'll fail. That which is born of flesh is what? That which is born of flesh is flesh. And we might add that it will always be flesh. You know what God didn't try to do? He didn't try to change Ishmael. Did he? He didn't try to change Hagar, either by force or by education. He didn't try to do it. You can't change the old nature and the law. Don't work from the outside in, work from the inside out like the Lord does. You know what happens is people go to an AA meeting, right? Because they're alcoholic. And they leave and they're like, go outside and they're like, phew, man, that was so stressful. And they go outside to smoke their cigarette. Why? Because they're trading one addiction for another and they haven't gone to the root of the problem that the flesh is still in control. And Ishmael is still there in the camp. You've got to cast him out. You have to fix your heart. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We got to go to the root. We need a new heart. All right? Now look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answereth to Jerusalem, which now is as in bondage with her children. The law was given to Moses in Arabia. That's Ishmael's territory. That's where the wild men lives, and they were in bondage to that. Even though Christ had come, they were still in bondage to the wild men. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's the new covenant, the new Jerusalem. A slave in back in that system could not give birth to a free child. According to the laws, if the mother was a slave, then the child was a slave. So the law cannot produce children. The law can only produce slaves. A slave. Ishmael could be moral and good, was nothing more than a slave, and he could never be. All the works he rendered to his father could not make him freeborn. Sarah was never a slave. Even though she was taken prisoner by Pharaoh, she was not a slave then. And she was returned to her husband. And you know, sometimes it seems that Christians are in bondage and they submit themselves to that bondage, but they're really free. Hagar was not intended to be a mother or be a wife. She was nothing other than a servant to Sarah. And you know what the law was intended to do? It was to be a handmaid to the covenant of grace. It was supposed to, God delivered it on Sinai, and His idea was not that man would be enslaved to it or saved by it, but that they would understand that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not, they couldn't obtain perfection that way. They needed a sacrifice. So what's the conclusion? Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And this is found in the book of Isaiah, but for 1500 years the law and covenant and its children were joined to God while the faith covenant was barren. And until Christ came, the Old Testament children were regarded as children and under a schoolmaster and not as sons. And after the cross, the barren woman or the faith covenant became fruitful and produced more children, New Testament sons, than were under the old covenant. And that's what's in operation today. Now look at verse 28. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That's us. If you're born again, we're the children of promise. If you're born again, you don't have to do anything for it. You're born again, a child of promise. Every believer, not by the efforts of their flesh that was dead, it was the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 29. It's supernatural. It's apart from the flesh. It's the promise of God, not by our own strength, but by His promise. Galatians 4:29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is. So Paul tells us that the firstborn after the flesh and the second after the Spirit, the first was natural and the other spiritual. And if you were to hear both of them talk, Isaac would say he was a poor, miserable sinner, saved by the grace of God. And Ishmael would make himself very honorable and righteous. That's what would happen. It's Cain and Abel all over again. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Remember when he was weaned, he comes out and he's mocking him? You know what happened? The people that think you get to heaven by works and they think you're made more spiritual by legalism, they are always the one that persecute the twice born, the Christians, the ones that want to live for God. So he came out and he's mocking him. You know, he was weaned. He reached a milestone. He's coming into spiritual maturity. And the flesh is trying to remind him that I was first. I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. And he tries to remind you to keep you growing, from growing and minimize your spiritual accomplishments. And tries to get you whether you deserve the grace of God. For 14 years, Ishmael caused no trouble at home. But what happened? Isaac was born, and then there was trouble. So, you know what happens when you first come into this world? You're Ishmael. And there's no trouble between the flesh and the spirit. You just do what you want to do. And then you know what happens? You get born again. Isaac comes along, and now there's a war. And the flesh is always after the spirit. And he's trying to control him and put him under because he wants what you have and wants to take it away. And so that war that's going on, we'll see next week. He's setting up for that war, the flesh against the spirit. For all those years, Ishmael ruled. He was the boy. He was the son. He was running around. Abraham loved him. But then Isaac came along. And it all changed. There was a competition for attention and for who would be in charge. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So what are we supposed to do? Make a compromise and just be friends and let Isaac and Ishmael live together in the same house and in the same room? No. Drive out Ishmael and let Isaac stay there. You know, it's like this in a church. So what happens is you'll have two people or a bunch of people join the church and some are spiritual and want to live for God, and others are legalists and they think they can be spiritual by what you do and how you dress and this and this and this. You see, Ishmael can do all kinds of things, but it doesn't change his character. And so then what happens is Isaac grows up and they can't be happy and they can't agree because they're opposed. And as the spiritual one grows and enters into his spiritual manhood, there's more and more of a disagreement between the legalist and Isaac. And they won't have any fellowship one with another. And you know what happens is the legalist has to go. He had to cast him out. And it was very grievous for Abraham. You know? And it's always grievous for a time. But that's what God wants to happen. He has to go. It was grievous. The parting will be grievous. But it's like oil and water. It can't mingle. The individual churches, they make the same mistake the Galatians were making, and they fail to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And legalism is a major problem in Christians today. It doesn't mean that setting a spiritual standard is not legalism. But what it is, it's when you worship these standards and you think you're spiritual because you obey them. And it means judging others on the basis of these standards. Anyone can refrain from smoking and drinking and attending theaters, but it doesn't make them spiritual. Anybody can put on a dress. The Pharisees had high standards, but they crucified Jesus Christ. The old nature loves legalism. And you know what I'm finding out more and more? That all these standards that people impose and churches impose on people, religion is compatible with sin and lost people and the depths of sin. You know, why? Because it doesn't have to do with your character. It's an external thing that you do. And people can come in like chameleons. I guess they can anyway, right? But there's nothing. It's this, I do this because I'm spiritual instead of who you are. And that's sickening. Christianity is not about what you do and about who you look, but it's about who you are. God starts on the inside. You know, the Judaizers, they were so attracted to Him because they had standards for everything and they had rules for what they ate and they had rules for how they dressed and they had rules for where they went and how they slept. And it's an easy system to follow. You know, there were a lot of people, I grew up in an Amish community. And you know what Christians would do? They would come in and say, man, these Amish people, they haven't figured out. Man, why? They have such a good testimony and look at the way they dress and man, they just got it all together. But they were spiritually dead and lost and on their way to hell. They just got really good at cleaning up the outside. So, don't choose Hagar. Choose Sarah. Don't choose Ishmael. Choose Isaac. Hagar was cast out. And God approved it. So, cast them out. It is impossible for the law and grace, the flesh and the spirit, to compromise and stay together. All right? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Son, can you come up to the piano and play the dismissal? Lord, I pray, Father, today, Lord, thank you for Galatians chapter 4. Thank you that we able to start 5 next week. I pray, Father, that, Lord, this be a blessing to someone in here, Father. Lord, help us to live in the Spirit and not try to improve on the things of God, but do what you've called us to do out of a heart of love. Lord, we love you, and I pray you'd protect everyone as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen.